Good to everyone out today, especially the visitors. Hope that you visit with us again soon. It's the Sunday before Christmas, and as the world focuses on the birth of Jesus, we'll take a little time too and focus on that great and glorious birth. When Jesus was born into that generation he was born into, he was there. He fulfilled what Genesis 3:15 was talking about. And that began then, when he dwelt with man. But Christmas has changed over many of the years, and I saw something the other day that kind of reminded me of some of those changes that we've gone through as years have gone by. You know, we have the night before Christmas, and it's a wonderful little poem about getting ready for that time when children receive gifts and all that, and we get to see their happiness. But someone kind of changed it, and it kind of goes like this. 'Twas the night before Christmas, when all through the house, I searched for the tools to hand to my spouse. Instructions were steady, and we were inspired, in hopes we could manage some assembly required. The children were quiet, not asleep in their beds, while Dad and I faced the evening with dread. A kitchen, two bikes, a Barbie's townhouse to boot, and now, thanks to Grandpa, a train with a tooth. We opened the boxes, my heart skipped a beat. Let no part be missing, or parts incomplete. Too late for last-minute returns or replacements. If we can't get it right, it goes straight to the basement. When wet to my worrying eyes should appear, but 50 sheets of directions, concise, but not clear. With each part numbered and every slot named, so if we fail, only we could be blamed. More rapid than eagles, the parts then fell out, all over the carpet, and were scattered about. Now bolted, now twisted, attached it right there. Slide on the seats and staple the stair. Hammer the shelves and nail through the stands. Honey, I said, hubby, you just glued my hand. Then in a twinkling, I knew for a fact that all the toy dealers had indeed made a pact to keep parents busy all Christmas Eve night with assembly required till morning's first light. We spoke not a word, but kept bent at our work, till our eyes went blurry, our fingers all hurt. The coffee went cold, and the night it wore thin, before we attacked the last rod and last pin. Then laying the tools away in the chest, we fell into bed for a well-deserved rest. But I said to my husband just before I passed out, this will be the best Christmas, without any doubt. Tomorrow we'll cheer, let the holiday ring, and not run to the store for one single thing. We did it, we did it. The toys are all set for the perfect, most magical Christmas, I bet. Then off to dreamland and sweet repose, I gratefully went, though I suppose there's something to say for those self-indulged. I forgot that batteries are never included. So Christmas has changed from the wonderful birth of Jesus to all the worry and hustle and bustle that we see out there in life. You know, and it's hard to think of everything at that time. Sometimes nothing seems completed or finished in our lives. However, there is something that was complete when the gift of Jesus was given to the world. You know, they had sacrifices before then. They brought the lambs before the temple, and they sacrificed those lambs. But when Jesus came, he came once and for all for us. There's a popular cartoon that plays around Christmas time. I know it started when I was quite young in the 60s. It's Charlie Brown Christmas. And in that, they ask the question, what is it about Christmas? What does it mean? And of course, Linus gets up and he quotes from Luke chapter 2. And there were, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in a swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in highest, and on earth peace goodwill towards men. Now, we all remember Charles Schulz was a guy who created Peanuts, and he fought with CBS at the time, who was going to air this program, to keep the scripture, that line is quoted in there. Oh, even back then, they fought hard to take that and strip it from what the cartoon was trying to say. And they thought, well, we'll leave it in, but we're going to have to write this off as a tax loss because no one's going to want to watch a program with that. But you know, over 50% of the television sets tuned in to Charlie Brown Christmas in those mid-60s, and it's been popular ever since. Those great and glorious words ring out to everyone, and peace and goodwill towards men. Now, we have to understand, and many people take that today and mean that there's peace between countries, peace between ethnic groups, and peace between all these people. But the great peace that Christ came to bring to us was peace between us and God. That's the peace that Christ came to bring, because there was enmity between us and God. Man had sinned. Man had chosen the way of the devil. Man had listened to the counsel of the wicked one and had strayed away from God. But God had sought, like in Genesis 3:15. He warned of that day that would come when Jesus would be born. And now we stand at that point. A man named Robert E. Ludcock once wrote in New York's Hayden Planetarium, a special Christmas holiday show was enhanced by an added feature. A giant lollipop tree was projected onto the planetarium dome, surrounded by a horizon filled with brilliantly colored toys that came to life and cavorted to the tunes of jingle bells. At the climax, a huge figure of Santa Claus faded out in a snowstorm, and the Star of Bethlehem broke through the sky that produced exactly the Palestinian sky on the night of the Nativity. The designer of this show may not realize that he dramatically staged the supreme Christmas message our world needs to understand, the recovery of the lost meaning of Christmas. This is not said in any criticism of Santa Claus. The effect must have been delightful to the hearts of the children who saw it, without doing violence to their love of Bethlehem. But for adults, it is a tragic loss to substitute jingle bells for hark the herald angels sing, and a lollipop tree for a manger in Bethlehem. The instinct is right to fade out these things in the light of the Christmas star. It's about God's incarnation that the angels sing, God with us at that time. Now the question was, what was the true meaning of Christmas? And what Linus read out of Luke was that answer. What a great and glorious day for that generation. That all they read about, all they heard, all the promises from the Old Testament scriptures and the prophets and everything that they had wrote was becoming true right before their eyes in their generation that day. That Christ came to dwell with us. And he's here to save us. And that is the greatest gift anyone could ever have in this world of salvation. That's the great gift we have on Christmas. You know, we can argue exactly when Christ was born. You know, we can say, well, it was in the spring because the shepherds were out with their flocks and they would have been indoors during the winter. And we can say that. But this is the one time of the year where we hope that the world might focus on that great and glorious event. And yet, so many times, they're not really thinking of that. You know, in verses 8 and 9 of Luke chapter 2, the shepherds may have been caring for lambs that were destined to be sacrificed at the time of Passover. You ever thought about that? They were out there with those sheep, and those young Jewish shepherds probably looked out there, and they probably already knew, well, this is a very good lamb. This is probably one that will be chosen for the sacrifice. And yet, the angel comes to them and tells them, a Savior has been born. The blood of bulls and goats and lambs and unblemished animals need no more, for Christ has come. I'm sure the appearance of the angel had terrified them to their core being. Literally, they felt a great fear, and they were stressed over this. angels appeared to them. This is like John 3:16, where we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." It's a gift for everyone who believes. Genesis 3:15, again, that passage, that a man would come and bruise the head of the serpent, but the serpent would bruise his heel, indicating that the serpent would hurt him, but not fatally. In verses 12 and 13 of Luke 2, heralded from the heavens, peace between man and God. And many confuse this. They hope and pray for peace between the countries of the nations. Don't get me wrong. That would be a great and wonderful thing that would happen at this time. That peace could break out. You know, this old world, there's so much trouble. I heard one time there's 1 million people who die in wars every year. That's the average. Somewhere, somehow. All because of the greed of a few. A few despots in these places want it all for themselves. And the people starve. And they fight for territory. And while that would be great and wonderful to have peace there, that's not the peace that Luke is talking about here. He's talking about the relationship we have with God now. That there's peace between us. That we can be saved. That we can follow God. That we can worship God. And that we can have full communion with Him. And someday, join Him in the heavens. It's a shame that so many try to destroy faith at this time. Like all those who talk about, you know, there is no God. There is nothing. That your religion is a superstition. It's myth. It's harmful. Atheists tell us that we believe in fables, myths, and superstitions. People complain about every religious symbol out there and have them taken down where they can. Not to get political, but our Constitution says that we have freedom of religion. They don't have freedom from religion. You know, the things that we hold dear in our lives, those things there. You know, we all look at a Norman Rockwell painting or we listen to White Christmas and we think of those old songs, "I'll Be Home for Christmas." So important when the war was winding down that they hoped that they could be home for Christmas in 1944. But that wasn't the case. It was the middle of the next year before they could. Those kind of things warm our hearts. They comfort us. We're reminded of grandmother's cookies. We're reminded of mother's cookies. We're reminded of all those wonderful things. And we long for them and we miss them. But there's one thing that we hold dear. That in what Luke told us in chapter 2 there, was that we have peace with God. We may have enemies around us. We may have enemies next door to us. We may have enemies in our own house, if your household is in that much disarray. But we can have peace with God. No one else may give us that peace. Try as we might, they may still dislike us. But we can have peace with God. That Jesus lived is a fact that is documented not only in Scripture, but in secular sources also. Don't let anyone tell you that Jesus never lived. There's more secular sources for Jesus living than there is for Julius Caesar himself. Yet no one doubts that Julius Caesar was there and Shakespeare wrote a play about it. Secular accounts abound that tell the stories of those who went to their death singing hymns and praises to God. So many believed, and like in class this morning, like I was saying, they wouldn't have believed unless they had seen the miracle. They wouldn't have believed unless they seen Christ himself. They wouldn't believe unless they seen Christ come back and go into the heavens. They wouldn't believe unless they could have seen the miracles that performed, the raising of the dead, the healing of the sick, the prophesying and all that that existed at that early time in the church. We would not have these people here today. Could you imagine a recruiting poster for Christianity? Come, join Christianity. Get fed to the lions. Come, join Christianity. You'll be a flaming totem pole. Come, join Christianity. We'll throw you in with the gladiators so people in the stands can laugh while the gladiators chop you apart. Christianity Christianity could not have survived unless it was true. We could not have this book here unless, and have it meshed together and bring this story from over 40 different people who, inspired by God, wrote down the words here. It's all there, a great and wonderful miracle before us. The miracle of Christianity that survived the persecution for hundreds of years, where Christians were underground and lived in caves like moles, almost, to escape the persecution. No, it's not a frivolous movement. No, it's not flash in the pan. It's been here because of the efforts of all those Christians to spread the word, who weren't afraid to go into the face of government, to go into the face of the courts and the kings, to face those who would destroy them and then be stoned to death for the gospel. It didn't stop anybody from joining Christianity. In fact, that much more, the faithful people joined. You know, we have those who seek to remove God from the world. They're not content with their own non-belief. They want everyone to reject God. It's almost like the older child who tries to destroy a younger child's faith in Santa Claus. You know, that point in life when you're in elementary school and you're probably 8, 9, second, third grade and the kids in 6th grade, you know, I'll tell you a secret, you know, and of course they tell you that Santa's just a story, just a fable and everything. People just love destroying things. They just love destroying the faith of others. God is more important than that. Satan removed the peace between God and man. Jesus brought back that peace with God and man. Everyone's familiar with C.S. Lewis, and some of his stories are out there, and I think there's another one again, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and kind of that continuation of his stories. But he was a person of an atheist slant, at least, if not a full atheist, who came to know Christ. And he wrote this, and I thought it was very poignant and important at this time of the year. He wrote, "There's a stage in a child's life at which it cannot separate the religious from the merely festal character of Christmas or Easter. I have been told of a very small and very devout boy who was heard murmuring to himself on Easter morning a poem of his own composition, which began, 'Chocolate eggs and Jesus risen.' This seemed to me for his age both admirable poetry and admirable piety. But of course the time will soon come when such a child can no longer effortlessly and spontaneously enjoy that unity. He will become able to distinguish the spiritual from the ritual and festal aspects of Easter. Chocolate eggs will no longer seem sacramental. And once he has distinguished, he must put on one or the other first. If he puts the spiritual first, then he can still taste something of Easter in that chocolate egg. If he puts the eggs first, then there soon will be no more than in anything but a sweet treat on that day. They will have taken on an independent and therefore a soon withering life." Sad but true, isn't it? Christmas has become a holiday of extravagant spending, wonderful gifts, and money fills the coffers of the merchants out there. It's a time of the year when some of them, they finally make a profit. It's ironic that Jesus, the Son of God, Savior of the world, and God Himself, had so little in life, that so much is placed on the importance of the gifts and the value of the gifts. A fellow named Don Dessner wrote one time, he said, "A television interviewer was walking the streets of Tokyo at Christmas time. Much as in America, Christmas shopping is a big commercial success in Japan. They seem to really have adopted so much of our culture. Baseball is so big over there, and I guess Christmas is too. But the interviewer stopped a young woman on the sidewalk and asked, 'What's the meaning of Christmas?' Laughing, she responded, 'I don't know. Is that the day Jesus died?'" You know, there's some truth in that answer there that she gave for a lot of people. You know, Jesus is dead in their lives. He doesn't live there. And Christmas means nothing other than gift-giving and visiting with people. And don't get me wrong. We all love the gifts. We love giving the gifts. We love seeing the children's laughter as they play with the gifts and just how a wonderful time it is to see people that we don't see that often and all that. But like in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, we read the true meaning of Christmas. We read the true meaning of the birth of Christ. Whether it be December 25th, whether it be sometime in spring, whether it be whenever it is, it's not important. What's important is that he was here. You know, there's a song that became popular when I was a teenager, and I think it's called Merry Christmas, the War is Over, the War is Over, Merry Christmas. But it starts off, so this is Christmas. And what have you done? Another year over, a new one's just begun. So this is Christmas. Christmas 2008. We stand here. And we can either do two things. We can get totally enthralled in all the gift-giving and the shininess and all the baubles and everything and enjoy that good time. Which is nothing wrong with that. But let us not forget those who don't have. And especially those who don't have the gospel. Because if they don't have the gospel, they don't have peace between themselves and God. So, another year is coming to a close. What have we done? What can we do? It's probably the more important question. Let Christ shine through all the celebrations so we don't forget the real reason we can celebrate. Peace between man and God. Like the planetarium, let those images fade and see the star of Bethlehem and what Luke wrote way back when about what God did for us. Then we'll truly understand the true meaning of Christmas. I don't know what your condition is this morning or what your needs may be. But if you have need of the church, once you come, as we stand and sing the song of invitation.